Let's talk then in broad strokes and principle about what it means to interpret the Bible. The purpose of interpretation is to discover the author's intended meaning. That language is communication, and we speak or write so that we can be understood. And when are we understood? When does communication really happen? Well, it's when message received matches message sent, right? That's what it is. And so in that way, interpreters of the Bible, like interpreters of any conversation or any interaction with language, have a responsibility not to say, what does this mean for me, but what did the person who uttered these words mean when they said them? In other words, there is an ethical dimension to interpretation. It's our responsibility to faithfully reproduce our best understanding of what the author meant, or as it is often said, to stand under the authority of Scripture. The word authority, of course, has as its root author. Stand under the author's meaning. Authorial intent, that's what that's sometimes called. And yet, of course, anyone who is involved with language at all knows that language is not always that clear. And that unlike mathematical calculation, where if you just have the numbers put out there, the answer is certain every single time. There's no room for debate. But language has a certain ambiguity and is therefore subject to interpretation. And when we say that the Bible is subject to interpretation, what we're not saying is that it can mean anything you want it to mean. There's a subjective element to understanding through language, absolutely. It's two minds seeking to communicate, and there's a distance between those two minds at all times. So it's not like mathematics in that sense. It's interpretive. But that doesn't mean that literature or language or the Bible in particular is like a Rorschach ink blot, you know, where you go to the shrink and he shows you the picture and shows you another, and pretty soon you say, stop showing me all these dirty pictures, you know. Because why? Because that's just a matter of your own interpretation. There is no truth in it. It's just whatever strikes you, whatever you think. And, you know, certainly in our day, there are plenty of people out who are teaching that this is the way all language is, that there is no real communication that exists between two minds, that language is by definition, you know, it's got this arbitrariness to it, this lack of precision. You can never really know for sure. And so there's a cynicism about language, which I find as ironic as it is absurd. Some years ago, we used to show this video by Madonna called Bedtime Stories. And the refrain of the song is, words are meaningless, especially sentences. Okay, think about that for a second. Did she intend to express some meaning in that? Well, I think so. And so any, you know, it's just so absurd to say, you know, you can never know. How could you know you never know? Words can never convey meaning. Well, then why are you using them, you see? Words, of course, convey meaning. And they lack the precision of mathematics, but they still convey meaning. And we can get at the author's intended meaning. Some years ago, the journalist Walter Anderson wrote a book called Reality is Stranger Than It Used to Be. And he was just talking about basically the emergence of the postmodern consensus in our day. And he's like, you know, so how do we think about knowledge? And he gives this illustration I always thought was kind of funny about a conference among umpires, baseball umpires. And there's this group who operated under the banner, I call them the way they are, you know? Absolute truth. And then there were the others who were saying, well, I calls them as I sees them, right? Recognizing that there's a little subjectivity involved in this whole calling balls and strikes thing. And then there's the postmodern group that says, well, they're nothing till I call them. And where are we? Well, we're in camp B. We're not saying that language has the absolute precision of mathematics. We're not saying it's just a crapshoot either. What we're saying is that interpretation is an art. It is a skill. It is something that our eyes are able to be sharpened and honed, and it is possible for us to develop the capacity to see through the right kind of techniques, things that we would not otherwise be able to see. Many of us have had broken bones, we've gone to the doctor. The doctor, perhaps, in my case, I broke my little finger a while back, and the doctor, you know, puts up, here's this x-ray, and he's like, you know, see the problem is right here. And I'm like, no. Well, you can see plainly it's right here. I'm like, still don't see it, doc. You know, and the point is that he had the training to see what I could not see. It didn't mean it wasn't there. It just means I didn't have the skill to see it. Okay, here's what this class is about. It's developing the skills to see it, to see what the author's intended meaning in the text is. Recognizing that whatever conclusions we come to are not absolutely certain, they are likely to be true, they are in the realm of probability, not necessity, but nonetheless sufficient for us to put the weight of our lives on the things that we've come to learn. And so that's what Bible study really is all about. And the process for really discovering what the author's intended meaning is referred to by all as inductive method. And let me just say, by contrast, a lot of our Bible study surrounds topical study. And topical study is the idea, and it's useful. You know, we ask ourselves questions like, what does the Bible teach about the nature of God? What does the Bible teach about what's the church? What does the Bible teach about the nature of salvation? Things like that. And we can go in and we can study those topics as they're described in the Bible. That's a good kind of study. That's what systematic theology essentially does. A lot of us do our Bible study devotionally, which is that basically we're reading through the Bible until we find some truths in the Scripture that kind of speak to us. They speak to our experience. They speak to things that we're concerned about, and they encourage us in that way. And that also is an awesome thing to do. I want to encourage the devotional reading of the Bible. But if our intent is to discover what was the intended meaning of the author of the text, that requires discipline, and it requires a method, and that method is inductive Bible study. And basically, that's what this whole class is about. We're going to be sort of like detectives, and we're going to take the data of the text of the Scripture, and like a puzzle, we're going to try to put those pieces together until we have the picture that matches the box that the puzzle pieces come in. That's how that works. That's what we do. Inductive Bible study is just common sense. It's the work of detectives. It's the scientific method. It's the method of historians. It's just that method of saying, here's the data, and what can I bring to the understanding of this thing that makes all of that data fit together? The data of, in this case, of the Bible. And so we're going to do that with four worksheets, one for each of the four major literary types that we find in the Bible. And each step is just a very practical way of getting at this question, what did the author mean? And when we put the whole thing together, we'll be able to kind of walk away with an understanding of what did the author mean. And we'll do this based upon two principles, and I want you to understand these principles. They're very important. The first and the most basic principle in inductive Bible study is Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets itself. We're not, in other words, going to bring a grid to our study of the Bible to say, here's what Christianity is, and we're going to make the Bible fit that mold. You know, like maybe when you were a kid, you had a Play-Doh factory. Did you have one of them? where you put these little discs on a cover, you put the Play-Doh in, and you go like that, and it shoots out this thing that's a certain shape based upon the thing you put on there, right? You're not following me, I can tell. You're lost. What we're saying is we're not putting a filter on our Bible study. We're not saying this is the outcome, this is what it's supposed to look like. What we're saying is that the Bible must interpret itself, that meaning must be drawn from the text, not imposed upon it. That the interpretive principles of Bible study, of discovering the author's intent, are found explicitly or assumed in the text itself. That the text gives us the clues to its own interpretation. That's a very important point. And like detectives, Bible interpreters are going to look to the evidence of Scripture for these clues to meaning. Now, let me give a real specific and very central example of what I'm talking about. Within the Bible, we find that there are hundreds of references and allusions to other passages in the Bible that provide a clear foundation for understanding the biblical text. In other words, each biblical author is quoting other biblical authors. And this is done, again, hundreds of times in the Scripture. And so in that way, if we look carefully at how one author is viewing another biblical author's work, then we realize that in that sense, the Bible provides its own commentary, its own guide to interpretation. And the biblical writers used a very conscious technique called repetition to unify the themes of the Bible over hundreds of years of writing by dozens of different authors in very different historical circumstances. Because why? Because the Word of God is one story, one coherent, unified message, and each of the biblical authors, in a very conscious way, are showing us how their writing fits within the already existing framework and structure of the Bible, as is made evident through these repetitions, or what we can call intertextual commentary. You know, and so let me just give you some examples of what we're talking about here, because this is very central to our method, which again is to find the truth from the Scripture and bring it out rather than to impose some meaning, a grid of meaning onto the text. There are four kinds of repetition that when looked at through the Scriptures really show us the framework of how the Bible is to be interpreted. The first are use of technical terms, words used by numerous biblical authors to convey the same idea or growing themes that are in the Bible. In the New Testament, for instance, the word the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. In the New Testament letters, grace. Things like that. These are words that are used by substantial numbers of biblical writers. They are citing each other's work, and in that way are creating a technical vocabulary, a way of understanding the meaning of these words that they all share. And again, we'll see lots of examples of that after a while. Secondly, there is what we call event repetition, which is reference to key events, especially in Israel's history, that show the continuity and pattern of meaning over time. So major narratives like creation, like the Exodus, things like that, form, in literary terms, a motif or a pattern of meaning shared by virtually all biblical authors. Third, very importantly, would be direct quotations or allusions to other authors' works. Almost every biblical writer quotes or alludes to other biblical texts. And so, if we're carefully analyzing how did this author use this other author's work in his text, then that's going to give us absolutely an understanding of how to interpret that scripture. You see what I'm saying? It's taking this person's words and pasting them into my words, and by carefully showing that process, how that happened, we can identify the thinking process behind that interpretation. That's what we're going to do in inductive study. We're going to carefully see how particular words, particular narratives, and specific quotations are brought from one author to another. We're going to be able to see how those texts are used, and that's going to be for us absolutely central to our ability to inductively identify, to identify within the text itself the basis for its own interpretation. And then lastly, there is the system of promises and covenants. And no other point of repetition, I think, demonstrates the unity of the Bible more explicitly than the promises and the covenants of the Bible. Key promises God makes are repeated or assumed in every book of the Bible. And so in this way, by reference to these four forms of repetition, we can retrace the thinking of each of the biblical authors, and we can have an objective base for the interpretation of their writing. So that's really cool, and it's really fun to write, get in there and understand the mind of these authors. The second principle, which I think also is important and which we will be using in inductive study, is the idea that our interpretation is testable by the standards of inductive logic. And what I mean by that is three things. That first, that in inductive exercises in all disciplines, whether it's science or history or whatever, there's good science and there's poor science. There's good history and there's poor history. There's good interpretation and poor interpretation based on three criteria. One is adequacy. And this criterion just really speaks to the completeness of our understanding of a text. Does the interpretation explain all the details of the text? That's what we're asking. Are all the subordinate parts meaningfully related to the main point of the text? We can check our work through the criterion of adequacy. Have we explained all the parts? Second, consistency. This criterion relates interpretation to the relevant factual information within the text. In other words, we check our interpretation, our understanding of the text, to its references to history, to science, to experience, things like that. And we ask, does my understanding of this text match what the text seems to be saying or referring to or assuming to be the case about history or culture or experience or nature? And lastly, and we'll spend a lot of time with this, is the criterion of coherence. And this criterion really is about the internal logic, our understanding of the internal logic of the passage. What is the basic argument of the text? What we want to say is that all biblical text is an argument. There's a case that's being made, an argument that's being advanced. And our ability to understand how that argument is constructed, how it's put together, is going to be an important part of our ability to say that we really understand how this thing works. How do supporting points relate to the main point of the text in a logical and consistent way, that type of thing. So we're going to find within the text of Scripture the tools for its own interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. We're going to appeal to the three standards of inductive logic of adequacy, coherence, and consistency, and we're going to say, is our interpretation consistent with those criteria? And to the extent that we can defend the principles and we can show that our interpretation meets these standards, then we can say, I think, with some confidence that we have understood the intended meaning of this text. So that's really, in a nutshell, what we're going to be rolling out here for the next 9.5 weeks. We're just going to be going back to these principles over and over and over and over again in different ways, explaining each of the points, giving illustrations of each of these points until over time, intuitively, you're just simply going to be able to look at the Scripture through this lens. And that means that you've advanced and you've developed real skill, real mastery in the art of biblical interpretation. See, I think that the principles are not beyond our grasp. The real issue is are we in a disciplined way able to practice these things? And as we do, you know, just like that doctor looking at the x-ray, we begin to see things that we never saw before. A clarity comes to us that we never had before. A sense of joy in discovery comes upon us that we've never had before. And we'll realize, truly, the gift that we have in the Word of God to have access, personal access, to His mind, and that we can enter into His thinking and relate these things to our own lives. That is a beautiful thing. And that's what God wants for us as students of His Word. And so I just want to end, before taking a break here, with the thoughts of Walter Kaiser, who was my first exposure to real detailed Old Testament interpretation many years ago at Trinity. And in his book, Toward an Exegetical Theology, which, by the way, is an awesome book. It's just an absolutely awesome book. He says this, and I just find encouragement in it. He says, the aspiring exegete, that is, Bible interpreter, needs to have a patient persistence, a disciplined mind and methodology, a confidence motivated by a personal faith and born of a hunger to experience firsthand the transforming impact of what is discovered in the text. Rewarding results will come only if the search is sustained by an enthusiastic joy of discovery through the long hours of hard and patient work. And in all, it must be tempered by the experience of prayer and suffering. The exegetical route is not easy. It requires a lot of work. But in the end, it is just as rewarding as it is awesome in its initial demands. I think that's right.